As we approach the celebration of the birth of Jesus, it is really important for us to have an understanding of who God is. What is God like? Is God angry with us? Does God really care about us? Will God give up on us? Can we really know God? And is God close to us even now? Join us as we explore the nature of God this Advent season.
Right. Hey, good morning again, everyone. Welcome to Northgate. So good to see you here. It's a nice full house, man. This is good to be together. This is it, right? I mean, we're in it now. It's December 23rd, or as some of the guys say, one more day until I have to start Christmas shopping, right? You're running out of time. You might want to look into that very, very quickly. Each week during Advent, hello. Let's say hi if you're watching on Facebook Live. Everyone, say hi to Anthony. Each week during Advent, we light a candle, and those candles symbolize different parts of what Jesus came to bring when he came to earth. And so far, we've lit the candle for peace, or for hope and peace and joy, and this week we get to light the candle for love. And then, of course, tomorrow in our Christmas Eve services, we will light the center candle, the Christ candle, to symbolize that he has come. 1 John chapter 3, it talks about the great love that God has lavished on us. And I love that word, that choice of word, lavish, right? To give something in just extravagant quantities. Now, some of you will go to your grandparents, right? And just things getting lavished on you, right? Way too much food, way too many cookies, way too many presents, right? And I see grandparents being like, not me. No, not you, of course. But something is lavish. And so if we're standing there with our cup, right, wanting to be filled with love, God doesn't come through with a little dropper and just put a little bit in there, a couple drops here and there. No, God fills that cup with a fire hose. That is the kind of love that God sent to earth. So as I light this candle in a moment, there will be a silent moment, and I encourage you just to think about how you can live in that great love that God has lavished on you, and even more than that, how you can live in it in a way that it overflows from you to the people around you. Today we light this candle for love. All right. Now the story, the account of Christmas, is a story of a relentless pursuit. And a lot of our favorite Christmas movies, when you think about them, they are also about a relentless pursuit. Buddy the Elf pursued a relationship with his biological father. Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sinbad, they pursued the last Turbo Man in Jingle All the Way. That's an underrated classic. What else do we have? We have, Clark W. Griswold. He pursued the perfect old-fashioned family Christmas. That's all we can say about that. It didn't go that well. And of course, Harry and Marv, they pursued the contents of the McAllister residence, and consequently, Kevin pursued unending physical pain for Harry and Marv for having dared to enter into his residence. All these stories are about pursuit in a way that makes sense because the account of Christmas is a story of relentless pursuit. Now, we've been in this series called Vintage Christmas where we want to remember what Christmas is all about. We want to think about the Christmases of our childhood and what really matters with that. And as we've done that, we've been unpacking the nature of God throughout this series. We've been talking about who God is, which is crucial to the understanding of Christmas, right? We have to understand that first. Pastor Vern told you in week one, a right understanding of God is necessary if we're going to think rightly about anything else. It's kind of like the foundation of a house, right? Amy and I, we built our house in 2007, and I think I've used this before, but by built, I mean we paid people that know how to build houses. But I remember the foundation was like such a painfully long process, right, to do that. But you've got to make sure everything's straight. You've got to make sure everything's level. You've got to make sure things are secure, because if the foundation of the house is not right, then nothing else you build up from that is going to be right. You ever been in an old house where the foundation has settled a bunch and you put a marble on the floor and it like runs that way, right? when the foundation is, it's hard to have anything else be straight. And so the nature of God is kind of the foundation of the house for our walk with Jesus, for this whole thing. And so we've talked about God being a holy God, and God being slow to anger, and God being gracious and compassionate. And today, we get to talk about God being loving and faithful. I'm so excited to have this message from this series, because God's posture towards you is that of a loving God. That's what it is. He's a God that deeply desires a relationship with you above all else. And because of that, he is so faithful to us, because of that love, even when we're not faithful to him. Because of that, he is so faithful to us even when we are not obedient to him. When we walk away from God, when we disappoint God with the choices that we make, when we do things that we know he would not want us to do, does he give up on us? Does he throw his hands up in the air and say, all right, that's it. You know, I can't do it with this one anymore. I'm done with that one. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. And if you're here today and you feel like he's done that to you, I want you to know that he has not. You say, well, how can you say that? Oh, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened. I can say that because it is not his nature. It is not who he is. Who he is this. He is a God that loves us unconditionally and pursues us relentlessly. That is who God is. He loves us unconditionally and he pursues us relentlessly. Don't miss that. Don't write that off. Don't gloss over that. Please don't hear that and say, okay, that's for someone else, but it doesn't apply to me. This is true because this is not about who you are. This is about who God is. And so that's why I know that it's true. This is who God has been your entire life, even when you didn't know it. Even if you don't know it now, even if you can't feel him there, even if you think he has walked away from you, he hasn't, because he loves you unconditionally and he pursues you relentlessly. Have you ever pursued something relentlessly? I asked our volunteers and staff in the 9 o'clock meeting if they had pursued anything relentlessly. One person said their wife, another person said their husband, there's a couple others. It was kind of a disappointing thing. Some of you, I don't know, there's not enough coffee this morning. I was hoping to get a little more material out of that. Some of you have pursued a job relentlessly, right? A certain career field. Some of you have pursued a promotion within a job relentlessly. Some of you have pursued an athletic achievement, right? Making a team, winning a championship, a certain, you know, personal time in a race, whatever it is, you've pursued that relentlessly. A few of you just finished pursuing Genesee County's biggest buck relentlessly, right? I think Kendra Lamb beat all of you. I pursued my wife relentlessly, right? Not in like a baby it's cold outside kind of way, but just she needed some convincing that it was the right choice. Lexus, their motto, does anyone know their motto? Relentless pursuit of perfection. Now, I don't know firsthand if they've achieved that or not, but if you do and you want to meet up afterwards, you just see me and we can switch cars for a couple days. We have to understand this about God. We have to understand the way that God loves us, the way that God views us. Because if we don't, what happens is when stuff gets hard, we quickly get the wrong idea. So we need to solidify this in our hearts and minds, because sometimes it can be very difficult to perceive this, especially in difficult moments. It can be very hard to perceive that God is loving and he's faithful and he's there. Now, looking back, quite often we can see God's love and his faithfulness so much more clearly, especially during hard times. But in the moment, it's hard. In the moment, we go through something, we lose a job, we lose someone we love, we endure a long illness, and we begin to think, oh, God's left me, right? God's left me. He's walked away. He's left me on my own. If you haven't been here for a while, because I've talked about this a few times in messages, last July, my youngest daughter, she was 2 at the time, was bitten in the face by a dog. And I went through a whole variety of emotions that I won't cover here, but one of the things that I really remember thinking was I was here, right? My family had gone up to our cottage, and I was going to preach Saturday and Sunday, and it happened Saturday night while I was here, while I was preaching, while I'm working, you know, serving the Lord. I'm trying to lay this out for God to be like, I was serving you, and you didn't protect my family, right? I couldn't be there to protect them, and you left me. And that was of the emotions that I went through in that difficult time. That was one of them, of feeling like God had let me down, and he had left me. Now, as you go through and as we process more, I see just how present God was in that situation and how much God protected my family, even in the midst of that. Because that's not who he is. That's not what he does. He's not a God that leaves us. He's not a God that walks away. And we see a metaphor for this in part of the Christmas story of God's nature, and that is in the account of the shepherds. Now, hopefully you are reading Luke 2. I want you to hear Luke 2 like 30 times in the month of December. So I'm going to read part of it, Luke 2, 8 through 20, as we talk specifically about the shepherds and their role in this. It tells us there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So here are these shepherds, right? These farmers, they're in a field. They're minding their own business because the sheep are literally their business. That's what they're there to do. And this one angel appears. And the glory of the Lord is so overwhelming from this one angel that the shepherds are terrified. I always think it's funny. We have this like precious moments idea of angels, right? But every time angels show up, they were terrifying. You know how they were super scary? Whenever they show up, the first thing they have to say is, "Do not be afraid," right? If you have to lead with that wherever you go, you're scary. You know, you just walk in. Like if Anthony, instead of being like, "Hey, good morning, we're so glad you're here," had to start the service with like, "Do not be afraid." Like, I don't know, Anthony, we got to make some changes. So the angel, they give the disclaimer, but then says, "Hey, this is actually good news. I have good news to bring you right now in Bethlehem. The Messiah is being born." Then in verse 13, it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Because the one angel wasn't terrifying enough, they send an entire army of angels to make sure that the point is made. And I tried to find out this week just how many angels we were talking about. Really, no one knows for sure, but it was enough angels that it had the desired effect, right? It was an overwhelming amount of angels. And it says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" You know, as soon as the angels go back, the shepherds, they look at each other and they're like, yeah, we should do that, right? Let's get after that. Let's go. If this baby merits this kind of birth announcement, we probably should pursue him to see what this is all about. Right? Some of you guys, you think your gender reveals are so fancy. Man, get this, right? You get an I'm just saying, if you get an army of angels to do your gender reveal, I will be impressed. So verse 16, "They hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." And they waste no time in their pursuit of Jesus. No time at all. They didn't say, "You know what? We should really make plans to go see the baby sometime. Like, yeah, we should do that. Like, let's look at our calendars." No, they dropped what they were doing and they went. And they did it with a purpose and they did it with intensity. And by a lot of accounts, they did it at risk of physical harm to themselves. And why did they do it? The shepherds pursued Jesus because they believed that he would change their lives. That's why they pursued Jesus. Based on the message the angels gave them, based on the overwhelming way that that message came, these ordinary guys, they knew that something was up. They knew that something big was up, something abnormal, something life-changing. They knew that if this was indeed the Messiah, which it certainly appeared to be, that he would change their lives, and that was worth pursuing. That was worth dropping what they were doing and going. The shepherds knew that they had something worth pursuing. And I want you to know that God views you in the exact same way. God views you in the exact same way. God relentlessly pursues us because he knows that he will change our lives. Right? That's why the shepherds pursued Jesus. And that is why God pursues us, because he knows that he will change our lives. That's why he doesn't give up on us. That's why he doesn't walk away from us when we fail him. That is why his pursuit is relentless, because he deeply desires to change our lives through a relationship with him. That's why his love is unending and it's unconditional, because our God is loving and he is faithful. And I want to spend the rest of the time that we have together this morning just unpacking some of the key aspects of God's love and his faithfulness. And I want to start with this. I think this is a crucial place to start. God's love and his faithfulness are because of who he is, not how you are. Let's make sure we get that. His love and his faithfulness are because of who he is, not how you are. And there is so much freedom when we truly grasp that, when we truly understand it, that it is about his nature. And there's not freedom in being able to sin over and over again because we know that God will love us anyway, but it's freedom in knowing that we can't earn God's love and we'll never deserve God's love, and that's not why he loves us anyway. He doesn't love us because we've earned it or we deserve it. Psalm 117, 1 and 2 in the Old Testament says this about the nature of God. It tells us, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. Why? For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That is why. It's the essence of who he is. His love towards us is great. His faithfulness is never ending. It endures forever. And so that means you can't sin enough to make God stop loving you. And I don't say that for you as a challenge going forward, right? Please don't take it that way. I say that to you as a reminder going backwards of nothing that you have done has stopped God from loving you. You can't prevent it. You can't run from it. His love is there. I want you to know that God's love for you is because of who he is, not because of your ability to earn that great love. None of us do. None of us will earn it, right? No matter how long you walk with God, you don't earn and deserve that love. Paul was explaining this in his letter to the church in Rome, and here's what he said in the fifth chapter of that in Romans 5, 6 through 8. He said, you see, at just the right time, once we had earned it, no, not at all, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't ever forget that. Don't lose sight of that. If you've walked with God for 6 months or 6 decades, remember this verse, remember this principle, that at just the right time, when you were still absolutely powerless, before you had taken a single step towards God, before any change happened that made you feel like you were less of a sinner or less of a sinner than you used to be or less of a sinner than someone else you know, at that time, the exact right time, Christ died for you. And he did that because of his love and his faithfulness. Nothing that you and I do as a result of that earns that. Nothing makes us deserving of that, because it is all about who he is and not how we are. And when we really understand that, when we really start to grasp that and to process that, it helps make this second truth make sense in our lives. And that's that God is lovingly and faithfully waiting for you to return to him. God is lovingly and faithfully waiting for you to return. To anyone here that has walked away from God to any degree, if you've walked away from God at all, maybe you've just walked away a little bit. Maybe you've just walked away enough that your relationship has become stale, right? It's become lazy, you've grown comfortable with it, or maybe you've started to really walk away from him. You've started to make decisions that you know go against what God has for your life. You've walked away from him completely. Maybe the only reason that you're here today is it's really close to Christmas and your entire crazy religious family was going to church and they said if you come, they'll take you out to breakfast afterwards, and that's the only reason that you're here. I want anyone that has walked away from God at all to know this morning. God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. God is not sitting there waiting for you to make amends for the things that you've done wrong. He's not sitting there with his arms folded saying, well, if you do these 3 things, then you can come back to me. No, he's there with his arms wide open. He's waiting lovingly for you to return. We say, how do you know that? I know that from a few places, but one of them is from one of Jesus' best known parables. Jesus loved to teach in these parables, these stories that had parallels to how heaven worked or how his father was. And in one of those, he talks about his father and how he loves people that have walked away from him. He talks about how God loves people that have treated him poorly, people that have decided they have no space for him in their lives. And in that parable, he talks about a son. And he talks about this son making a series of bad and insulting decisions to his dad and treating him awfully, but then finally deciding to return. And when the son does return, does he encounter an angry dad, a dad looking for him to repay his debts? Does he find a dad more mad that he left than happy that he returned? He doesn't. In Luke 15, 20, it says, "And he, the son, arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." I want you to know, if you're far from God and you begin to return to God, he won't even let you get all the way back. He won't even let you get all the way back to him. As soon as he sees that you are turned towards him, that you're coming towards him, while you're still a long way off, he will run towards you with arms wide open, ready to embrace you, ready to love you. And the thought of that, when we understand that, when we understand how God's loving, faithful nature is, that he's waiting for us to return and he welcomes that, that thought should fill us with hope. And not a false hope, not a shallow hope. That should fill us with a real, legitimate hope. Because the third truth I want you to see about God's love and his faithfulness is that God's faithfulness is the basis for our hope. This is where we put our hope. This is the only real source of hope. There is no hope in a politician or a political party or a political system. I hope that you have not put your hope in that. If you have, they're done, right? They send it in. They're off, right? We don't have any of that anymore. We got rid of that for a little bit at least. So don't put your hope in that stuff, because that is going to fail you. I hope that you don't put your hope in your job, your ability to earn an income, that you don't put it in your Roth IRA or your 401k. I hope you put money in both of those, but don't put your hope in there, because if you put your hope in there, the last couple weeks have been pretty painful for you, haven't they, right? You might want to stop checking that for a little bit. Let's all come back in 2019 and we'll see if there's more green numbers. Your hope is not in a pastor. It is not in a church. I love Northgate. I love Northgate so much, but my hope is not in Northgate. God's faithfulness is the basis of our hope. That is where we find our hope. That is where we put our hope. The book of Hebrews, it encourages us to cling to that hope that we as Christ followers should have. And then it tells us exactly why we have hope and what we should base it on. Here's what it says in Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." That is the basis of our hope, because he who promised is faithful. If you find yourself prone to putting your hope in anything else, to basing your hope on something else, I encourage you to ask God to teach you to rely on his faithfulness as the basis of the hope that you have. Because if this verse said, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for the world we live in is faithful," well, that would be bad news. If it said, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess because the people we're surrounded by are faithful," or because the money that we earn is faithful, or the things that we buy are faithful, if it said anything other than "for he who promised is faithful," we would find ourselves with a disappointing and hollow brand of religion, one that does not hold water when it's tested. And this all circles back around. This all comes back around to where we started earlier with the shepherds and the scary amount of angels that were in the field. Because our faithful God did all of that. Our faithful God did all of that. He sent hope to the world in the form of a baby. And you know why he did that? He did that because he loves us. He did it because he loves us. God sent his son because of love. God gave his son because of love. Christmas is because of love. God's love is the reason for Christmas. Right? This is why it all comes back. This is what it's all based on. This is why we celebrate. We don't think of John 3:16 that often as a Christmas verse, but to me it is the best Christmas verse, because it explains the why of Christmas. Why do we celebrate? Why was a baby born? Why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is it right there. That's the why of Christmas. It's because of God's love. God looked down and he saw a broken world. He saw a broken system. And when he saw that, it broke his heart. It broke his heart for us. He saw people trying to earn his love. He saw people trying and failing to live up to his faithfulness, trying to keep these laws, these rules, and trying to be good enough to earn his love. And he saw people were putting their hope in their ability to be good enough. He saw people putting their hope in their ability to keep the law enough, and people putting their hope in things that he didn't want their hope based on, which is his faithfulness. He saw people trying and failing and falling short time and time again, and he loved us too much to leave us that way. He loved us too much to say, just carry on this way. He said, no. He was too faithful. He was too faithful to watch his people continue to struggle and not give them another way. And so he sent his son. He sent his son as the way and as the truth and as the life. And God sent his son as a demonstration of that great love. Like Paul said in Romans, it was to demonstrate that great love. He sent his son, and as he was born for us, and as he lived a perfect life on our behalf, and as he went to the cross and died so that we would have absolutely no doubt just how much he loved us. Guys, our God is loving and he's faithful. It is who he has always been. It is who he will always be. Because I know that God loves us unconditionally and he pursues us relentlessly. Now, in just a moment, Anthony is going to come out and give us a chance to kind of sing and solidify this in God's faithfulness in our hearts. So I ask you to pray and then we will sing together. Father God, Lord, I'm so just struck by your great love for us. God, that a love that is there, Lord, even when we don't deserve it. God, we talk about unconditional love. God, sometimes we try and aim for unconditional love, but Lord, we know that you created that kind of love, that you alone are fully capable of loving us to that degree. So God, I pray that we would know of that extravagant love that you have for us. God, that we would experience it, that we would feel it. God, that in the moments that we go through that are dark and that are difficult, where we feel tempted to say, God has walked away from me, that God, in those moments, we would feel and experience your love at a new depth and a new level that we never thought was possible. That God, in those moments, we'd be more reminded of your faithfulness than ever before. Because God, we know that you are a great and loving and faithful God. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for not leaving us where we were. God, thank you for loving us enough to send your son to demonstrate your faithfulness. God, for people that don't deserve it, you are a good God and we love you and we praise you. And God, we sing these words to you now. And Lord, ask that you would just solidify them in our hearts, that we would know for sure, God, that you are loving and you are faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.